Well, good afternoon to everyone here. It's welcome from the state of North Carolina. I was talking to Mr. Luker before, and he told me to take just a few minutes to give you some updates there about the state that we live in. It's a very beautiful state, the home of the North Carolina Tar Heels, if you've ever heard of those. The sky is sky blue, which is Carolina blue, which we call that God's country. But being here in Seattle, you know, you do have some very beautiful trees, very beautiful town. You do have one strike against you, though, and that's the traffic. You take an old country boy and put him in this traffic, and he loses his mind. He loses his nerves, and he gets very nervous. But it is a very beautiful area. But back in North Carolina, we have seven churches in the Carolina area that I'm privileged to be able to help and speak in all those areas there. When United started there back in 95, we had 93 people who came out of all the churches around that area. Of those 93, there's probably less than half of those left. Some have left, some have died off. But the church has absolutely grown because we had just in Trumpets on three church areas, we had 159 in attendance. And in Raleigh alone, we had 112. And so the church has continued to grow and to develop. And now we're trying to start up another church, we hope, that it will develop. We've started a Bible study there in the Fayetteville, North Carolina area, where we have an average of about 13 to 15 people attend there on a once-a-month basis. So we're hoping with Mr. David Mills, who is the pastor in the Asheboro and also Charlotte and Raleigh churches, is hoping to start that up where we can have it at least twice a month, which that'll give him five areas to work with. He now has Charlotte, Asheboro, Kinston, and Raleigh, and now he's hoping to have the Federal Bible study there. Mr. Hafley just moved, and we got a new man in the area named Ron Kelly. I think most of you might know him. He was from the Columbus Church. He is a new pastor there in that area and will be taking over for Asheville, North Carolina, Hickory, North Carolina, and also Greensboro, North Carolina. And then we also are able to help Mr. Don Waterhouse, who has a church that started there in Florence, started with two people. He has attendance now of close to 50 on some Sabbaths, but averages about 37 to 38 people, which is a very nice gesture for him. And he has three churches, Augusta, Georgia, Columbia, South Carolina, and also the Florence, South Carolina church, which we're able to help him as well. So greetings from all those, and they send you a welcome, and I hope you have a wonderful feast. You know, if you stop and think about in the opening prayer, which I listen to very intently because I do want God's presence here and him speaking, well, what is happening at the throne of God today? You know, this is a very special day to God our Father and also to Jesus Christ, but I think especially to our Father who sits on his throne with Jesus Christ at his right hand and all the majesty, if you could imagine that, around the throne with the 24 elders and the rainbow and the transparent sea of glass and maybe the thundering of music, of gladness and of joy about the plan of God that is taking place here today in our very lives. That God our Father is very excited. You know, in this society, Satan is pictured by the artist of our time as being with hoof feet. He's red in color. He has a long tail that comes out the back. He has a pitchfork. He has two horns. And he is there waiting for someone to die, to go to hell, and there he will be tormenting them forever. Now, what pictures does that paint of Satan to you? Well, to me, it states that Satan is going to be in control or in judgment of the dead for eternity. Well, is that true? You know, God, however, paints a different picture of Satan and who he was. So let's look at a little bit of background about this being who became Satan, who was not created Satan, but was created Lucifer. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. I see they left a water, lemon water out from here today, so we have to tough through it. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed a garden cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity or wickedness was found in you. So the Bible reveals, or God reveals, Lucifer was created in beauty, and he was created to rule. He was educated in the laws of God, in the ways of God. He walked among the fiery stones. He understood the plan of God. He understood his purpose of creating or being created. You know, not many people can imagine this being as a perfect cherub, as a beautiful archangel, beautiful in spirit. They carried out the love of God and exercised it on this earth in his judgment. Not many people can think of Lucifer in that way. They always think of him as a demon, which he is. Well, what about that? Let's go to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Now, God did not create this being to be evil, but he created him for a tremendous purpose. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. You know, that word Lucifer means or came from the sense of brightness. It's called the morning star. Lucifer, also the king of Babylon. Now some Bibles read, how are you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of the assembly. And on the utmost heights of the sacred mountains, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You know, God refers to him as a king. God refers to him as the morning star or the son of the dawn. Have you ever been outside early in the morning and watched the sunrise? You know, I've been in many areas and been out with a cup of coffee early in the morning, sat there, and I watched this beautiful sun come up. Sometimes it comes up in a reddish color, but the sky will light up, and it's very beautiful. And you can smell the air. It just makes you feel good inside. Have you ever done that? It just makes the day feel like it's going to go great. You know, that was Lucifer before he rebelled, brother, before he went south, so to speak. Now, I'm not putting the South down. But you know that old saying? You see, the breaking of God's law is sin. Lucifer sinned, and because of his lawlessness, he became wicked. His heart changed from love and caring to competition and strife and lust and greed and hate. And God changed his name from Lucifer to Satan. Satan simply means an opponent, the arch enemy of good, the adversary of God, those that would withstand. So Satan is that enemy, that arch enemy of God. He has deceived this whole world. So at this point we see sin introduced to God's creation through and by Satan. God created the earth for the purpose of being inhabited, not just by angels, brethren, but for the purpose of inhabiting the human race for training and for development. But Christ later on credits Satan as the founder of lies and sin. Let's notice that in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The same God that created this being, who named him the morning star, now tells you what he has become. John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here Christ tells us that once Satan left that mount of God, once he left the government of God, then he became very sinful. He is the author and the father of the sins that all of us know about him and learn and develop in our lives. Satan is the author of that. Now, we have choices we have to make. But from the beginning, Satan has influenced man to follow his way of life, his way of sin. Adam and Eve sinned and brought separation from God and also brought spiritual death to all of mankind. Let's notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. It says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You know, we should not get confused that physical death was caused by the sin. That is not the case. We know that God created us human. He created us physical. We are going to die. And God says, because of the physical abilities of man or his makeup, that he is going to die, he's going to have a resurrection. Now the next verse explains about Adam. Notice this, for as in Adam all died. And we're talking about a different death here. We're talking about a spiritual death. A penalty because of sin came upon mankind. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So now we begin to see an atonement that God is going to be making for humanity, that we can live and be resurrected and live a life like Christ. Notice this. But each one of you in his own order, Christ the first fruit after those who are at Christ at his coming. So we now realize that Christ came, he died, he was accepted as the wave sheaf offering. He's up in heaven. And now when he returns, guess what? There's going to be a resurrection of first fruits. Those first fruits are you and I, which we learned about on Pentecost. So we continue here. Then comes the end. So now we're looking, we're jumping from the first resurrection. Now we're jumping all the way to the end. The end of what? Well, I think this day does picture that, as we'll see. And I'm sure through the second sermon we even see more. But we know that Christ, as we continue here, he says, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, and we're going to learn more about what Christ is going to do and how we're going to help bring all that rule and all that authority under Christ so that he can present all of mankind as a beautiful thing to the Father. But notice what he says here in verse 25. He then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So, brethren, that carries us right on to the final judgment, doesn't it? When death and hell is finally destroyed. But God reveals there are steps to his plan of salvation. Many fail to realize that before the beginning of time, God planned to share his eternal life and his eternity with human beings. Many people fail to realize that. You will not hear that teaching other than in God's true church. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. This is Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Godliness is simply that Jesus Christ came, lived a righteous life, died, and has made it possible for you and I to be a part of God's family. A faith and knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God, notice this, who does not lie, promised before when? The beginning of time. It was in God's plan that you and I would be created, or man would be created. Man would grow. He would fulfill the earth. And in God's plan, he says, look, I want to share my eternal life, my immortality, with those people on this earth. I can see why Satan, understanding and knowing what God's plan was, could be very jealous, because he was not included as being a child of God or a son of God. He became very rebellious. Before God ever created the first man, sin, however, was on this earth, brethren. Sin was here. In the Garden of Eden, there are mentioning of two trees. Now, if you were ever under Mr. Armstrong, you heard him speak of these two trees very often. And he would expound and explain these two trees. The tree of knowledge of life, or the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life represents the knowledge of how God is going to allow man to be born in his family. The tree of knowledge of good and evil represents Satan and his way of deception and lies, which represents spiritual death to all of mankind and really to all of the physical creation. Sin is a very evil thing that Satan has devised. But sin separates us from God, as we all know. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. God says here, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated. You know, you've heard the old, been around since 1963 in God's church, and I've heard the old saying is, you know, who moved? It wasn't God, it was you. You're the one that sinned. You're the one that has walked away from God. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And brethren, unless you've been called, unless you're given this very wonderful privilege to be able to come here on this Sabbath, on this high day, as Jesus Christ and God the Father is in this room, this very room, right here with you today, fellowshipping with you, and he has invited you to come. He's invited you to be here so that he can talk and he can teach you, as we heard in the opening prayer. It is God who is leading and guiding this church and his servants, all of you, into a very wonderful plan that lies ahead. But man needs a relationship with God. But because he has sinned, he's separated and has no contact with him. This world does not have contact with God as you and I do. Man is to receive eternal life, and we know that eternal life is a gift from God, don't we? We can read that in Romans 6 and verse 23. You can put it in your notes. I'm sure you know it. You could probably ask someone to quote it. They would tell it to you right off. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way a person will ever receive that eternal life and that free gift from our Father is through the calling, the repentance, the baptism, and also the receiving of the Holy Spirit and being resurrected in and by the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's God's plan. So now we understand a little bit of background about Satan, or Lucifer. He became Satan. Well, how is God going to deal with this being who has distorted, who has caused people to sin, who has caused people to walk away from God, who's caused people to separate themselves and not even know God, even in our day and age today? Look at the different religions and different crackpots that are out there trying to even use the name of God. They use it for lasciviousness and lying and cheating and stealing. And that's not God. That's not a part of God. That's a part of the God of this world, Satan the devil. Well, God gave this day. Some thousands of years ago, God gave the Day of Atonement to the children of Israel. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 27 through 32. How that God said this day was a very special day. That you were to fast, you were to do without food and water, and you were to do not to do any labor whatsoever. That shows that we should concentrate our mind on who God is and what he is and what he's doing and the very purpose of those sacrifices that will take place on this day. The symbolism of this day, spoken of in Leviticus 16, is very important for our spiritual understanding of what is going to take place in the near future and how God is going to deal with Satan and the cause of sin and sin. So in Leviticus 16, Aaron was the high priest and was given instruction of what he must do before he could offer the sacrifice to the children of Israel. He could not go into this holy place or the Holy of Holies every year or every day. It had to be once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it was a very special sacrifice. If you will, let's turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Let's go to verse 5. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. It says, from the Israelite community is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make an atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meetings. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Here we see the word scapegoat used. The true English word for scapegoat signifies one who bears blame or guilt for others. The problem is that the word scapegoat is an English word and is not a translation from the Hebrew. The Hebrew word here should be Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. The one volume commentary states, Azazel is understood to be the name of one of those malignant demons, or it could be even the name of Satan himself. God named something, and it carries a specific meaning. So here God used the word Azazel, the Azazel goat. This, however, when the translators translated Azazel, the Azazel goat, to mean scapegoat, it puts a whole different connotation on what this sacrifice means. Let's look at this Hebrew word Azazel for a moment. It derives its meaning from two Hebrew words. The first one is Ez. Ez, or Oz, means a she-goat. Could be masculine and plural. Could mean goat hair. Could mean she. Could mean goat. Could mean kid. The second word is Az, Az, or Aza, and it means to be stout, literally or figuratively. Could be translated hardened, impudent, prevail, strengthen, self-strengthen, to be strong or to be self-strong. You know, looking at the meaning of Azazel in these two words, one can conclude that it does have definite qualities and traits. Remember Lucifer. He said he was going to do what? Exalt his throne. And he was going to make himself be like the Most High. Sort of selfish approach, isn't it, to what God has. The casting of lots was a solemn appeal to God for his decision and his direction. It will be God who would determine which goat would represent Jehovah and which goat would represent the Azazel. No human could ever decide this important sacrifice but God. That word eternal in the Hebrew is Jehovah, or eternal God. So God was not going to allow any human to select which goat would represent the eternal and which one would represent the Azazel, or the way they've translated here, the scapegoat. Let's go to Leviticus 16 and verse 9. Leviticus 16 and verse 9. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls on the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by shedding it, or by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat, is the interpretation here, but it should be Azazel. The interpretation of Azazel as a scapegoat signifies the goat sent away. But it also implies that the scapegoat bears our guilt and our sins. Is that true, brethren? Does this Azazel goat, the one that is sent away from the presence of God, does it bear our sins and our guilt. Is that true? Well, let's continue here in Leviticus 16 and let's see. Leviticus 16 and verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meetings, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meetings from the time Aaron goes in to make an atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. The goat sacrificed was for the sin offering of the children of Israel. It was to remove or forgive their sins at that point and time. It also pointed to a future atoning sacrifice. Let's see what Paul says about that and tying that in. Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 25. Romans 3 and verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Here Jesus Christ we're speaking of, through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice because of his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So here God is making this atoning sacrifice for you and I, for all the sins of mankind, so as to just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So when God called you, you come to understand that Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, was given for your sins. You recognize that you are a sinner. You repented. You come before God's very mercy seat, and God looks as that blood is sprinkled, and he covers your sins. So the goat that was sacrificed bore those sins for the children of Israel, not this Azazel goat that will remain alive. Let's continue. So we have all sinned. We all are guilty. We deserve death, even though Satan is the original cause of sin. Death does reign over those who refuse to repent. And brethren, this world is condemned unless that mercy is extended, unless our minds are opened up, then brethren, their only hope is death, eternal death. That's why God has given us this day. He's given us as his children, his students, to be able to be here and be taught and to understand the very plan of what he is doing in every human being's life. Only, as we said before, it's going to come in stages. It's not going to happen all at one time, as we know through the keeping of the holy days. So it's through the shedding of his blood, Christ's blood, that our sins are forgiven and the guilt removed. You know, God has taken that guilt or that penalty of sin, which is death, that reigns over you, and he has removed it from you. And the world waits that atonement for themselves. It waits till God opens their minds up to where he's opened you up to here today. The goat that was slain represents his blood being shed for the sins of the people. This slain goat bore the sins of the people. This represents the sacrifice of Christ for all the sins of mankind. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, we realize then that Christ was resurrected after he was killed. Christ resurrected from the grave, and he went to the right hand of God, where the angels and authorities and all the powers are submitted to him at this time. So Christ, if he's at the right hand of God, shows he is resurrected and is alive. The slain goat at this point is not resurrected, but his blood is carried into the mercy seat. Well, who carries that blood? We know that Aaron carried that blood of the goat. So now, who represents Christ in this symbolism after the goat is slain? Who represents Christ? Well, in Hebrews 5 and verse 10, it was designed by God, it says, to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It was in God's plan that Christ would one day come on that day there in 31 AD when he would be slain. It was ordained by God that that would happen. It was also ordained by God that this day would happen, and the things that would happen on this day would take place for you and I and for the world to come. Yet the still people have to live, and they've got to die, and they're going to have to come under this atoning sacrifice. So after the slain goat then represents Christ being slain for our sins of the people, and also the end of the Leviticus priesthood. The Leviticus priesthood come to an end at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's after the order of Melchizedek now, or in the order of Melchizedek. Aaron, after slaying the lamb, takes the blood of the slain goat before the mercy seat. Aaron, the high priest, now represents Jesus Christ carrying his own blood into the mercy seat. Christ's shed blood removed the penalty of death. Christ bore our sins and died for us. Christ now bears all the forgiven sins that have been committed, but will he continue to bear those sins, brethren, and that guilt? Will Christ continue to do that? Well, let's go to verse 20 of this same chapter, Leviticus 16. And notice the high priest comes out from behind the veil. Notice this. When Aaron has finished making an atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meetings and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Aaron is to take the live goat. When he comes out, the live goat is to be brought to Aaron. And Aaron then would do a ceremony, and he would take and he lay both hands on the head of this goat, and he would confess the sins of all Israel on the head of this goat. This fit man would take him out and would release him in a desert or a solitary place. This represents the sins of Israel being put on this goat and taken away from the presence of God and also the presence of Israel. You know, the Feast of Trumpets represented to us the coming of Christ, the resurrection of the first fruits. At Christ's return, when he comes back, brethren, he has a job to do. Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 4 reveals that Satan is bound by an angel with some chains, and he's cast into a bottomless pit, a dark place. Well, brethren, that's not the finality of the Day of Atonement. Because in a little short while after 1,000 years, Satan is released. And we know the Bible says that he goes out and he deceives Gog and Gog and Magog. And his deception, his attitude, his mind, his heart has never changed. He hates God. He hates everything God stands for. And brethren, he hates you and I. And if he could destroy us, he would. God's not going to permit that because of this day. In Jude 6, let's turn there and read this. Jude 6, and let's notice this. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Yes, brethren, there is a final judgment coming on all evil. There is a final judgment when everyone is going to see what is going to happen to Lucifer or Satan and those demons, and also to the humans that will rebel and will not come under the rule of Christ. There is a day coming when God's going to handle that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. here at this judgment, Christ is separating some goats. Verse 41, he gets to those who are rebellious. Notice this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. We know what it means to be cursed, don't we, brethren? It means that you break God's commandments. Go back and read that in Deuteronomy, what God told Israel. If they disobeyed him, they were under a curse. Well, that curse still stands today, brethren. Only the curse that we're under, if we disobey God, is that death penalty, the spiritual death that hangs over all this earth, which is condemned unless God saves it. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. God's going to have a special fire for this evil to be destroyed. He says, prepared for the devil and his angels. Interesting that God has something prepared for all to see and all to understand, because when this final judgment, brethren, takes place, there's going to be no doubt who's in charge and who is the Father of all creation. And that is God our Father. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. And all that he has ever ruled or ever governed over will be destroyed and burned up. And he'll see all that, brethren. He will be driven from the presence of God. Sin will be no more. All the formal things will be forgotten. And there will only be peace and happiness and love and joy in the total family of Elohim, the family of God. Brethren, that's the day we look forward to. When that final judgment will come, Satan will be removed and all wickedness will be destroyed. Even all of old, this human mind that will not submit to God, God is going to bring it to an end, and his mercy will endure forever and ever. Thank God for this day.